And so today we're going to look at what the word repentance means and how we can live a life of repentance in the broader understanding and broader definition of that word. We'll see this in the life of Abram. Abram lived a life of repentance, and as believers, we live a life of repentance. The word in Greek to repent, or that's translated Greek, is metanoia, and it means to change the mind. And so it's like this: we're going in this direction, the wrong way, and we change our mind and we go in the right direction, God's way. So literally it means to change our mind. So as an example, when we come to faith in Christ, we've lived our lives independently of God before we come to Christ, doing things our own way, going in our own direction. But when we come to Jesus, we change our minds and we give up our right to our own direction and we surrender to his direction. That's really what repentance means. Faith and repentance are two sides to the same coin. The Hebrew word for repentance, teshuvah, literally means to return. And it means to return to God or to turn to God. So by virtue of turning to God, we turn away from ourselves. So faith always includes repentance. Lewis Sperry Schaefer helped me understand that in his definition of faith and repentance. Faith is one motion, turning to God, but in turning to God, we turn away from ourselves. So real repentance always means turning away from trusting in your own self. So that's a very positive thing. So we see, you might say, the negative part. Sometimes we make a mess and we realize we've made a mess and we're sorrowful and we turn to God and we're sorry about what we've done. And that can be a real aspect, but there's a much brighter aspect of repentance. The Bible says about Jesus, he says, "I delight to do your will, O God." The word delight is in there. The word delight is a wonderful word. It's like the word rejoice. We delight to do God's will, but we cease to do our will. And that is a daily experience. So repentance is a daily activity of us turning and surrendering to God. That's all it means. Let me give you a more positive view of repentance. When you have these negative thoughts, and we all get them from time to time, let's say you struggled with something and you feel bad about yourself. Let's say you feel inadequate. You feel insecure. You feel unworthy. Well, those are not God's thoughts. You have to repent of those thoughts. That's not who you are. If you're a new creature in Christ, you turn away from those thoughts and you replace them with the right thoughts. You change your mind. What does God say about you? God says you're forgiven. God says you are complete in Christ. God says, now I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God says, you have been made worthy because of the blood of the Lamb. You repent of negative thoughts about yourself, and you replace them with God's thoughts as revealed in the Word of God. So repentance is a wonderful thing. It brings us wholeness. It brings us communion with God, and it brings us direction. So at its heart, repentance is changing your thoughts and your direction, and as a result, your behavior. And we'll see that Abraham was an example of a life of repentance. So when we fail, and we will, or when we are going in the wrong direction, look at what it says in Psalm 130, beginning in verse 3. This is what the Bible says. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. So here's another wonderful understanding of what God does with our failures. When we repent, when we turn to him, he not only forgives us our sin, he redeems our failures, and he turns them into something good. And that's why the Bible says, all things work together for good for those who love God. How do we love God? We turn to him and we trust in him. And I want to tell you some wonderful news. There is no place too dark, too deep, too horrible that you have gone that God can't go there and redeem it and turn it around for something good. Many of you have heard of Chuck Colson. He was a political advisor to Richard Nixon, who was impeached over the Watergate scandal, and he was one of his top aides. Slate magazine writer David Plotz described Colson as Nixon's hard man, the evil genius of an evil administration. Colson has written that he was valuable to the president because I was willing to be ruthless in getting things done. Nixon's White House Chief of Staff, H.R. Haldeman, described Colson as the president's hitman. This man who was committed to power and greed and corruption was the very man that during his time, and he was imprisoned, turned his life over to Jesus Christ. And while he was serving time in prison, God developed in him heart for those who were in prison. And out of that became the ministry of Prison Ministries International, where Chuck Colson reached out and blessed and brought the salvation message to tens of thousands of prisoners all around the world. That's an example of how repentance and how God used his mistakes and his failures to do something good. But the key here is repentance. We turn to God and we trust God. Let's look at Abraham's example of a life of repentance. Genesis 12:1 starts off this. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that will be a blessing. But Abraham brought Lot. That was a mistake. He said, leave your kindred. God had a promise for Abraham. But remember, Abraham was childless. I think he was clinging to Lot as a kind of plan B. He did believe the Lord, but his faith wasn't perfect. Is your faith perfect? My faith certainly isn't perfect, but I'm growing. Faith is something you do grow into. The more we trust God, the more confidence we have in the Lord. But aren't you glad that God can redeem your mistakes? So God was told to leave his Abraham, to leave his family, but he didn't. He brought Lot. We'll pick up the narrative in chapter 12, verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions. And they gathered, and the people that had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to a place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh, at the time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So I want to look at this story. So Abram comes into the land. He brings Lot with him. God appears to him and gives him a promise. And the very first thing that Abram did is he built an altar to the Lord. What a wonderful picture for us today. Building an altar is the place of surrender and worship. It's very interesting, the description. It specifically mentions Shechem, or in Hebrew, Shechem. And Shechem means shoulders. It's the place where you carry your burden. And he says it was Shechem and Ai. Ai, or I, comes from the Hebrew word iniquity. And so he was caught between the place of, oh, Bethel means house of God. So he's caught, he was carrying the burden. He was in between Shechem and Ai, the place of carrying the burden, you know, on his shoulders, between the house of God and iniquity. That's a picture of Romans 7 for us. We'll look at that in just a moment. So Shechem is shoulders at the oaks of Moreh. So oaks speak of righteousness. Isaiah 61:3, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So here is a beautiful picture of what God does for us. That we're talking about the oaks of righteousness. So what is God? This speaks of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. those who mourn in Zion. We all mourn over our brokenness and our sins. That's that burden that we carry, that Shechem on our shoulders. And what does he say? I love it, what it says in the King James, so I'll give them beauty for ashes. What's very interesting, word in Hebrew, the word for makeup comes from the same word as ashes. In other words, there's a picture of the ashes, the things that we've done that have brought destruction, that God's going to use those very ashes and give us beauty, that makeup. He's going to change our countenance. And that's what God does. He redeems our mistakes. And then it says that they may be called oaks of righteousness. Oaks speak of righteousness because they're strong, they're upright, they're straight, and they can withstand the storm. But I love the next one. It says this, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. See, our salvation and our righteousness is a result of his planting in our lives. It's his work in our lives. And God, we come to God with our brokenness, with our burdens that we carry on our shoulders. And he substitutes it with his righteousness. And he gives us beauty for our ashes. So we don't have to be ashamed. It's the removal of shame. It's the removal of the burden. And that's what repentance does that's so beautiful. We turn to him and trust in his righteousness. Hallelujah. And it's interesting. It's the oaks of Moreh, or the oak of Moreh. Moreh in Hebrew means teacher. So God uses these circumstances that the Lord is our teacher, and we learn righteousness from him. It's the character of Christ that's formed with us. So we're seeing that Abraham is learning about character. He comes to the place between Bethel, the house of God, and Ai, which means iniquity or ruinous place, and between that place, he creates a sacrifice at the oak of Moreh, the uprightness of the Lord, where the Lord is our teacher. You see, what we learn from God is that we cannot fix ourselves, that we turn to God, we repent of ourselves, so he can establish his work by his grace, his spirit in us. And this is the life of repentance as demonstrated through Abram. And the thing is, we don't come to fix ourselves. You know, we make a big mistake. Sometimes we blow it in life. We do things wrong and we think, okay, I've got to fix it. The first thing we need to do is stop and surrender to God and offer our failures, our mistakes to God in that place between the house of God and the flesh where we're struggling, Ai, iniquity, and offer it up to God and trust him and turn to him and get his instructions and get his place. Ai was mentioned also in the Bible a little further on in the book of Joshua. It is the place when the children of Israel came back into the promised land, they defeated Jericho, and they had the promise of God that they could take the land. But there was a problem. Ai was listed as a little town. It's a small place. And the men said, we can take it. You know, they didn't ask the Lord before they went in. And there was someone in the camp who sinned that brought about a destruction and a loss for the children of Israel. That was a place of disappointment. Disillusion. They did not win the battle of Ai. Remember, Ai means ruinous heap or iniquity, comes from the same word as iniquity. And it's speaking of our flesh. When we have confidence in the flesh, it'll always bring us to ruin. And the man that had sinned, his name was Achan, and he had stolen some of the garments, the Babylonian garments and other things that were forbidden to take in Jericho. So when they went up to the next battle and they relied on themselves, they lost that battle. You might say they had Achan bacon. They were hurting after that big loss. And sometimes sin is really walking independently from God. That's all it is. Pride is walking independently from God. And it can look innocuous. It doesn't look like you're doing something even bad per se, but it's the attitude of the heart. That's why we have to keep going back to that place of trusting God. And every day we offer ourselves up to God. Proverbs 14:12 says that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. And that way is walking after the flesh. It's about surrender, not about performance. We often measure people by performance, the things that they've done. But see, God doesn't see us by our performance because our performance in and of ourselves does not impress God. He's the creator of all the earth. What impresses God is those who trust and rely upon him. And everything that comes out of our life that's based on our faith and rest in him, that's what's approved unto God. The method of our lives is about surrender. And that's what repentance is. I'm not trusting in myself, and I'm trusting in God. That's what repentance is. This is what Galatians 5:16 says about trusting in the... It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. We are in a battle, Christians. We're in this place between the Spirit, Bethel, and the flesh, Ai. And in that place will not be won by our own flesh. It will not be won by doing it our own way. You cannot overcome it. You look at Peter. Peter had good motivation. Peter had the right desire. He says, Jesus, I will never deny you. Well, that's an honorable motivation. The problem was he was doing it out of the power of his own flesh. He was saying, I will never deny you. And Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times. Because he wasn't recognizing that he has to depend on Christ for everything. See, flesh does not overcome flesh. See, it's not my way or your way, but Yahweh. We got to do it God's way. Not in our own power, not in our own strength, but as a result of walking in the Spirit. And that's what this beautiful picture of Abraham coming to this place, the Oak of Moreh, between Bethel and Ai, very specific, and we are caught in that place. We cannot overcome. We have to come and we give a sacrifice. That's, by the way, why worship is so important. Sacrifice, first and foremost, means we enthrone God. Worship is declaring who God is. That's why we emphasize worship here. Worship is so important because we were called, we were created in His image, to worship Him. And everything we do comes from that premise of we are worshiping God. We are surrendered and we are depending on God. And that's what this picture is of Abraham. Look what Romans 7:14 says. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I want to stop there parenthetically and say this. I don't have the ability to carry it out in my own strength, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So then I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil is close at hand, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Here's the answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And so what he says, when I serve with my flesh, means when I am walking independently and not trusting God, my default position always goes to sin. It always goes to the flesh. You cannot overcome sin by your own ability. I love what Paul says in Galatians 3. He says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? In other words, you start off right, but then we start to get into legalism. We get into self-effort. We get into performance. We get into not actually trusting God, but it looks like we're trusting God. We have to keep coming back that we cannot do anything of ourselves. That's why Jesus said, if you abide in me, you'll produce fruit. If we don't abide in him, we don't produce fruit. And those things that we do that are independent of God get burned up. They don't have eternal values. There can even be things that we do that look spiritual, but our flesh trips. It's true. So it's all about our heart and our motivation. It's all about our method, and our method is we trust Christ and not in ourselves. So we approach everything in life. So we have this, like Paul said, we do have this tension. We have this war between the Spirit, the house of God, Bethel, and Ai, the flesh, which is indwelling sin. It's not you. It's interesting it says it's not you. Indwelling sin is not your identity. It is those neural pathways in your brain, and the presence of sin will be with us until we die to be with Jesus. And I'll tell you some good news. You don't take sin to heaven. You don't take jealousy to heaven because it's not you. That's not who you are. That's not the new creation. So you have to repent and say, that's not me. That jealousy that's trying to grab my mind is habitual sin, and it dwells in my flesh, this physical body, but it's not me. It's not my new creation. So I put that to death by the cross. God has given us power through the cross, and we practice habitually trusting God. Even if you fail, the fact that you trust God, you keep doing it until you get victory over it, and that's spiritual growth. And that's the picture we have with Abraham. Abraham didn't try and fix himself. He came to the place where he surrendered. And on the heels of this, I'm going to fast forward a little bit here. I'm not going to read the story, although I have it written down, but I'm going to paraphrase it for you for the sake of time. Is that okay? Genesis 12:9, it says that Abraham went down to the Negev, and there was a severe famine in the land. And this was a great test. You know, often on the heels of a great victory is a great test. You know, that God often tests us to see what's in our hearts. And so Abraham came to this place of surrender at the Oaks of Moreh between Bethel and Ai, and he offered a sacrifice. But then there was a famine in the land. God didn't call Abraham to go into Egypt to supply his need. Egypt is a picture of the world, by the way. And so often we're trusting in the world. So when he goes down into the world, what happens? He said, my wife's a beautiful woman. They're going to, they could kill me for the sake of my wife. See, he was growing in faith. Aren't you glad that Abraham taught us that you don't have to be perfect in your faith before God accepts you? But God grew him. God matured him. And so he went down, and the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, looked at Abram's wife. He said, this is my sister. She was a half-sister, actually. It was partially true, but it wasn't completely true. And it was so amazing that God was faithful to Abraham, and God rebuked Pharaoh and protected Pharaoh. You know, if you mess up in your life, it doesn't mean all is over. It's not at all. You know, God is with you even in your mistakes. God rebuked Pharaoh. He says, if you take that man's wife, you're a dead man. So Pharaoh then rebuked Abram for lying to him. And here's how that passage concludes, starting in chapter 13 and verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with them into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and gold. And listen to this. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where the Lord had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Very interesting. Abram went back to the last place he'd heard from God. See, God didn't call him to go to Egypt. God said, you're going to go to Canaan. He went to Egypt to supply his own needs. He was trying to figure it out. He didn't consult with the Lord. What do I do? And got in God's directions. He did it on his own strength. We do that all the time. It's good to keep coming to God. Did you call me to do this, Lord? Is this what you want? Sometimes things look really attractive. There's been times where things that come apart, you just think in your natural mind that this must be God, but stop and pray and ask God. But when he realized he blew it and he'd been rebuked, he went back to the place between Bethel and Ai, and it says there he offered a sacrifice. Go back to the place and offer, and that's repentance. Abraham learned, you know that Abraham never left the land of Canaan after that. He learned to depend on God, that he would not leave that place. He made many other mistakes that we'll see later on in his life, but those are lessons for us to learn that whatever you've done, you can turn to God, repent, turn away from your trusting yourself, trust in him, then he will redeem it. There's a scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 11 to 13. It says this, the saying is trustworthy, for if we've died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. But listen to this. I love this. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. How many times have we been faithless? Many times. But you know what? God's faithful to you because of who he is. See, he's brought you in, and he's going to finish the work that he's done in you. I love what C.S. Lewis says about repentance. And I have this quote here. This is what C.S. Lewis says. We all want progress, but progress means getting nearer to the place where you want to be. And if you've taken a wrong turning, then go forward does not get you any nearer if you're on the wrong road. Progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. And in that case, the man who turns back soonest is the most progressive man. There's nothing progressive about being pig-headed and refusing to admit a mistake. And I think if you look at the present state of the world, it's pretty plain that humanity has been making some big mistake. We're on the wrong road, and if that is so, we must go back. Going back is the quickest way on. That's repentance. Repentance recognizes I'm going my own way. Continuing to go in that direction will actually make you go further away from you. The sooner you turn back and get back on the right road is the sooner you'll be at your destination. You can't fix yourself. I can't fix myself. Only Jesus can fix us. It's an absolute confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you're a believer this morning and you said, you know, I've been living life independently, you can turn back and surrender your life to Jesus Christ and have him go back. It's not just believing in your head that Jesus died, but it's about surrender. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you're listening to this, or you're not sure that you've received the Lord Jesus, you can pray this morning a little simple prayer, but it has to be heartfelt and you have to want to do it. And I'm going to pray the prayer on your behalf, and you can pray these words with me if you'd like to surrender your heart to Jesus Christ. If you're not ready, please wait. There's no compulsion. We're not forcing anything on you. We love you. We believe God has a good plan for your life. We want to encourage you to seek the Lord, to surrender your life, to trust in Christ alone for your salvation. No plan B. It's Jesus Christ plus nothing. You're not trusting in your righteousness. You're not trusting in your own ability. You're not trusting in what we call the flesh or your independence or self-effort from God. You're trusting in the finished work of the cross, and you're admitting that you cannot do it on your own strength. Pray with me. I'd love to pray with you this morning. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross for my sins. I know I'm not worthy, and I know I cannot live my life independently from you. I ask that you forgive all my sins for living life my own way and not trusting you. I ask that you'll come into my heart. I give my life to you. I thank you that Jesus Christ, your Son, died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead. And I offer my life to you now in Jesus' name.